Judges chapter 10. And we'll continue our series of Man versus the Bible. What we're looking at here is, again, a bit of a lull between the judges. There are moments in the book of Judges of intense action. And then there are moments like these where it's just sorrow after sorrow, bad thing after bad thing. Judges chapter 10 verse 1 says, "And after Abimelech, there arose to defend Israel Tola, the son of Puah, the son of Dodo, a man of Issachar, and he dwelt in Shemir in Mount Ephraim. And he judged Israel 23 years and died, and was buried in Shemir. And after him arose Jair, a Gileadite, and judged Israel 22 years. And he had 30 sons that rode on 30 ass colts, and they had 30 cities, which are called Havoth Jair unto this day, which are in the land of Gilead. And Jair died and was buried in Canaan." Now again, we know when the judges are in charge, when we are getting rid of sin, when we're getting rid of this false religion, Israel does well. And there's a spiritual connotation to that that doesn't require much description. We've done so much of that. When we live lives clear of sin, when we live lives clear of false philosophies, we do better as well. But every now and then, you'll see something that really grabs a hold of you. And I see this in verse 6. "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and served," look at this list, "served Balaam and Ashtaroth, and the gods of Syria, and the gods of Zidon, and the gods of Moab, and the gods of the children of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines, and forsook the Lord, and served him not." Now that's a great big buffet of gods to choose from. We're almost at the Greek or Roman level of false gods that have invaded the Israeli people. Verse 7, "And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the children of Ammon. And that year they vexed and oppressed the children of Israel 18 years, all the children of Israel that were on the other side of Jordan in the land of the Amorites, which is in Gilead. Moreover, the children of Ammon passed over Jordan to fight also against Judah and against Benjamin and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was sore distressed. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, saying, We have sinned against thee, both because we have forsaken our God and also served Balaam. And the Lord said unto the children of Israel, Did not I deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites and from the children of Ammon and from the Philistines? The Zidonians also, and the Amalekites, and the Moabites did oppress you, and ye cried to me, and I delivered you out of their hand. Yet ye have forsaken me, and served other gods, wherefore I will deliver you no more. Go and cry unto the gods which ye have chosen, let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation." Now, we're at this is a very serious thing. This is not two people arguing, this is the God of heaven pronouncing that the sentence that they would have to pay, the sentence that they have to serve out because of their sin, is letting their sin be the only thing that will save them. Think about that right now. What if what you brought into this parking lot today, what sin is in your heart, was the only thing you had as a problem solver? Now, most of the time, all the time, really, we would look at our hearts and we would say, the sin in my life causes me nothing but shame and regret. It causes problems. It creates this problem inside my family, this problem inside my workplace. Sin is destructive. It's not something you want to build with. We would sit there, we'd use dynamite to blow the side of a mountain off. We wouldn't use it inside of a log cabin as part of a building material. It's dangerous. Every now and then, you'll see something on the internet. It'll say something fun like, someone's just broken into your house, and the item to your right is the only thing you have to defend yourself. How's that going to work out for you? Or something like that. And I always think those are kind of interesting. Whenever I see that, I look over at my right to see what's actually there. Is it the remote control? Is it whatever I've got? Yeah, it's kind of cute. But in all actuality, if you think about that, what that is it's called data mining. And what data mining is the posts you make, the answers that you put into things, they allow things like Facebook, Instagram, whatever, to formulate an opinion of who you are. so they can sell that to different advertisers. A lot of people think that when you log on and you see an advertisement for something you were just Google searching, that that is something that they paired up like that. In all actuality, they sold you to that advertiser. So again, back when I was doing apartment, if you joked on Facebook and you said, I really hate where I live, that would be something that they would come to me and say, hey, listen, we've got this person right here who wants to move. And whether you intend to move or not, guess what? I don't have that information, but I now have this ability to put in some money, and they'll send my advertisement right to you. It's kind of dirty that way, but all that aside, that kind of a post made me think of this passage. Oh, how often we continue in sin or a bad habit because we think it's balanced out by God. And now we have to answer the question. Israel has to answer the question, right? What if you had to survive as a nation with only the false gods you served as a weapon? Now, they knew the reality of their false gods, right? They didn't just wake up and here's Ashtaroth, a big old statue of Baal or all these other gods. They had to go and buy them. They had to commission artists to create them and sculpt them and bring them in. They had to grow the groves. They put the effort in. It'd be like if we called a church work day and we built a giant statue in the back part of the land and we would go over, we would worship it. We would all know how ridiculous that is because it was our hands that built it. We would be able to look down and see, look, I scratched myself right here, setting the foundation of the thing. They knew it was ridiculous. And here's God turning them over. Hey, go ask those gods you built. Go ask those gods you stole to help you because they're the only ones going to be able to now. And the great thing, the bad thing about it is those false gods did nothing but cause them hurt. It destroyed them spiritually, economically, and decimated their numbers time and time again. Yet despite how bad they were for them, they returned like a dog after its vomit, the Bible says. We are very much the same, except we never expect God to leave us in the hands of our sin. We know that God would never leave us or forsake us, and we know that by the blood of Christ, He'll always forgive us, which I believe spoils us just a little bit. But our lives depend on that mercy. We're thankful for that mercy. But for the sake of academics, let's visit this idea of what would happen if God said your sin is now the only solution for you. Your philosophy that goes against what I have said time and time again, that I have rescued you away from time and time again, use that to solve your problem. What we're seeing here is an issue of two masters. We've talked about this. You've read about this. We know the problem with serving two masters. You can't. I think of people that have 2 to 3 jobs out there. How on earth do you balance that kind of a schedule? I've always been impressed by that sort of a thing. But when it comes down to how you're living your life, you can't have two masters. Most of the time we're trying to serve our own pleasures, at the same time we're trying to serve God. And it always creates a problem. Looking at their scenario, we see that one of those masters they were serving was a pretend master. It didn't really exist. Right? When my kids carry around their stuffed animals, those stuffed animals were something that somebody created. Somebody made those things. Danielle just finished up. She likes to crochet little things for the kids. Crocheted this cute little horse thing for Melody. Now, it doesn't matter how much she loves on that thing. It doesn't matter how much she snuggles it. It can't come alive. This isn't Toy Story or some kind of Hollywood movie. It'll always just be thread and fluff. In their way, they were building these gods and sacrificing to something that could never feel it. Sacrificing to something that would never notice it. Just as much as me going over and hugging that tree isn't going to do anything for that tree. Oh, it might make a hippie feel good, but that tree's not going to feel anything. When we went over to those trees and we cut off the branches, it's a dead thing. It didn't feel anything. The groves and the totems in which they worship their false gods, they didn't feel anything. They couldn't promise anything. And much the same, the philosophies that were taught on behalf of those fake gods, they were empty and shallow. The whole point of it was do what feels good. Hey, listen, you want to know most of the gods of these people were reproductive gods. Now, I say that in a particular way. They were gods of fertility. Now, imagine, don't get too far into it, though, what that would imply. What would be involved in that? Do you really think that they're serving these gods because they believe that this stone branch that I cut up is going to create water or make the water fall or create good crops in the next year? No, they enjoyed the sin, the debauchery that came with these false religions. But the gods themselves had no ears, had no understanding of any of the things that they were bringing to them or asking of them or praying to them for. They had no sense of it. They felt nothing. They could do nothing. I saw a video one time of a man. He was, must have been one of those tourist trap type attractions. And it was a glass bridge from one side to the other. And the whole gimmick was that they would put a bungee strap on you so that you wouldn't fall off the glass bridge and you're supposed to walk across it. This guy went before he was attached. Do you imagine that? Being hundreds of feet up in the air and you're walking across and there's nothing there? These people were putting their children into furnaces for a god that did not care and could do nothing for them. These people were sacrificing their reproductive health to these false gods that heard and could do nothing. They were putting all of their lives in balance to these things that could not do anything, could not move. And on top of all of that, it's not just that you're putting yourself into a failed system, you're actively going against God, which is 100 times worse than just getting messed up from the sin. You're putting yourself at enmity with God is what the Bible says. It's me versus the Lord. You don't want to be in that position. So one of these was a pretend God, an empty thing, an empty vessel. It was made of stone, which means man made it. Many of the things that we struggle with are humanistic man-made religions. They're man-made philosophies. For the main purpose and created for the main purpose of bringing honor and glory back to ourselves. Now, why on earth would we want to put trust in that? Right? We prayed about what's going on over in Afghanistan when Mohammed put together his little false religion so he could go and rape babies the way that he did. That little girl that he married and had sex with her at the age of 9. That classy, classy guy. When he put all that together, do you think he did that because he honestly believed an all-God named Allah wanted him to do that? I have a hard time believing that that was not something that he himself put in himself because he wanted to. Joseph Smith, all of these cult leaders, a lot of what you see in their lives, if you look at their biographies and look at who they were, they served themselves. They had some weird promiscuity stuff going on. They had some weird drug stuff going on. I was recently reading about the Hare Krishna movement. And if you want to know what the base and foundation of the Hare Krishna movement was, it was drugs. You don't believe me? Look it up. Oh, they look so good and they look so peaceful. Look it up. Right? There was a lot of people were murdered in that. The same a gang war would break out and cause murder within itself. There's a lot of dirtiness in this cult religion stuff. We look at the reasons why we have such a diversity in what they call denominationalism. Why do we have it? Because you get some fool up there who hasn't read or studied their Bible, and they start running their jaws about stuff they don't understand. We have a problem with that. We have a problem with man-made religions out there. Hey, the problem to this isn't that we keep to God's model of marriage. The idea here is that we just don't say anything about it. Hey, the problem here isn't that we lack integrity as a country financially or politically. Hey, the answer instead is that we just give people more money so they're okay with what we're doing. We've got some serious man-made issues. And right now I firmly believe that America is going to be diving into a couple of decades where we reap what we have sown as a country through our politicians and through natural events. We're going to see stuff now because of what we've done to Israel. We're going to see stuff because of what we've done in high places. God is very much left America the way that he's left the children of Israel here. All right, you want debauchery? Here's a president that'll serve to your debauchery. You want a president who'll do this, who'll do that for you, give you tons of money? There you go. But you get all the stuff that comes with it. You want a king? I'll give you a Biden. It's much like how Israel wanted a king and they got Saul. We're about to head into those same things because we have left God for man-made devices. And we call them high, we call them lofty, we call them learned, but none of them are holy. Those things never should be, and they never can be alive. So you got the one master that was a pretend master. You've got another master that was alive. A God that had loved them. A God that had fed them and pushed them through and created miracle after miracle. When they thirsted in the desert, he gave them water. When they abandoned his plan, he gave them another chance and another chance and another chance. Every time they would whine and cry, he was there to bring them back in. He gave them leaders like Moses and Joshua who cared for them and loved them and went to bat for them when they sinned. That God that they had was a living God. The God we serve is a living God who through his word talks to us. Through the preaching and the teaching and the learning of his word leads us through our lives. Who feeds us. Think about this. Have you ever really struggled? Now we all have just a little bit, right? We've all had issues here or there. But you're here today. No one here, by my knowledge, is starved to death. We all look alive. We all look well fed, some of us more than others. God's blessed us. God's been good to us. And we see God's love on us time and time again. Now again, I don't know if anybody's gotten sick or not, but I'll tell you this. When I was up here and I found out what was going on and I was talking to you, my first assumption was, well, number one, we're going to leave this in the Lord's hand. But I thought, you know what? We're going to get one person sick, two people sick, three people sick, four people sick. And I was praying the Lord wouldn't take anybody from us. But from my knowledge right here, almost 7 days later, right, no one's sick. At least not that I know of. That shouldn't happen. Right? Sometimes in a church, someone gets a little sniffle, a little sneeze, goes to everybody. Well, we're good. That's how God loves us. That's how God protects us. I was talking to somebody today. I was walking around Flushing. A lot of talk happens about what happened with that little windstorm that we had. I was talking to a guy today, and he says, you know what? No, I live up over here. We had a few branches come down, but nothing affected the house, nothing that involved too much work. He goes, we got lucky. And I said, you know what? I didn't get lucky. We didn't have any branches. We didn't have anything like that come down. We got blessed. That's how I put it. Because God shows his love like that. God makes the things that don't make sense happen. Because that's what he loves. He loves doing the impossible. I honestly think that that's his favorite. That's why he told his people to do the things that they did. It's impossible to knock some walls down like that. It's impossible to cross an ocean or cross a sea like that. If this is impossible, that's impossible. And that seems to be God's favorite way to do it. And above all the blessings that God gives. This was a God that forgave them time and time again. Aren't you glad here tonight that God has forgiven you time and time again? That no matter how many times we, like the Israelites, have come back with the same problem. Hey, we got into the gods of Baal again. Lord, please forgive us. Hey, I got into the gods of Ashtaroth again. Please forgive me for that and forgive me for this. And it's the same old thing every time. And every time he forgives you. We serve a God that's not unfeeling. Jesus Christ himself, as we see in Hebrews 4:14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's our relationship. Isn't that amazing? Don't ever let the power of that slip from you. That at any time we can come boldly, because Jesus Christ came down, suffered all the temptations, suffered all the problems that we've had, and came out better, and that opened the door for us to go to the throne. We need to be glad for our living God. What we must consider is, while they had two masters, only one of their masters could really ever let them go. Stories told about a little boy who got a little too close to the river, running through his backyard. Mom told him time and time again, don't hop that fence. Don't go near that fence. Don't go over to the river. Don't go over to the river. Little boy hopped over the fence, went down to the river. Why? Because that's what little boys do, right? You tell them not to, they got to go look at that river. Right? It's the only thing they could think about. Now little boy gets down there. Mom looks over, sees as the boy is headed down to the river. Here comes an alligator. And she clears that field, or she clears that backyard, clears that fence. Becoming a track star as only moms can be in the right moments. And just as she's grabbing a hold of the boy's arm, the gator's grabbing a hold of the boy's leg. And they're pushing and they're pulling and they're pushing and they're pulling. And as the gator's teeth are digging into the boy's legs, mom's nails are digging into the boy's arms and they're pulling back. Neighbors saw everything going on, came on over, killed the alligator. Boy spent weeks in the hospital getting surgery after surgery just to repair those legs. A reporter was asking the boy about the scars on his legs. He says, yeah, those are pretty bad, but look at the ones my mom gave me on my hands. No matter what that gator did, mom wouldn't let go. And he lived the rest of his life. And I don't know when this took place, but he's going to be able to live the rest of his life looking at those scars, showing the love his mother had for him. We've got some scars that remind us about the love God has for us. They're not on our bodies, though. They're in the hands of His Son. His Son bears the scars that tells us of His love. God, though He will not let us go now that we are saved, nonetheless can deliver us to our problems. He'll let us sit there and reap the rewards of the trouble we've sown, just so that we'll come back to Him better and stronger. But what will not let go of us is sin. Many of us, we sit there and we wait. We pray that God removes sin, that sin lets us go, that we're no longer enticed by sin, that we're no longer tempted by sin. Folks, sin will not let you go. You want to know why? For the same reason those false gods would not let them go, because those false gods weren't hanging on. You following me on this? Those false gods weren't hanging on to nobody. Your sin is not hanging on to you. You're hanging on to your sin. You're hanging on to those things you shouldn't have anything to do with, right? That nothing's got a hold of you. You got a hold of it, and you need to let it go, right? Those false gods could not let them go. They weren't alive to be holding them in the first place. The drinking, the swearing, the lascivious lifestyles, the adultery, the lechery, all those things, those are not things that grasp a hold of you. You hang on to those things. They merely tempt you and call to you and entice you, but they don't have a real voice. They don't have real knowledge. It's the devil out there waving those things in front of you. They can't touch you. They can't hold you. Therefore, you let them go and the battle will be done. That sounds pretty easy, doesn't it? The trouble is dealing with your own mind. Because those gods, they don't really have a hold of you. It's just up here. It's just up here. Only one of them can let you go. Those fake gods, they don't feel. For those that struggle with what you're maybe watching on the television or maybe what you're watching on the internet, do you think that's a fake God that cares for you, that has any knowledge of you? It doesn't. It's a fake thing. It's a glowing box sitting on your computer, sitting on your television stand. You think those cigarettes have any presence of mind to you? Somebody told me this joke one time. Somebody went up to a preacher after he got up preaching against smoking. And he says, well, Pastor, I want to let you know that I'm a smoker. And the preacher looked over at the man and he said, listen, the cigarette does the smoking. You're just the sucker. And that's the truth. Those cigarettes don't have anything on you. That booze doesn't have anything on you. It doesn't care. You think Anheuser-Busch is sitting there somewhere going, hey, you know who I really miss? They don't know who you are. They don't care, right? You got the sin of gluttony. You think Nabisco's out whether it's cookies, going, you know, it's been a long time since so-and-so walked down the cookie aisle. They don't care. They're a machine that produces things. Doesn't matter who's creating the temptation, where the sin is coming from, they don't know you. They don't care about you. The only one who's got any stake in this relationship is you. The only one who's ever got any feeling in that relationship is you. Let it go. As much as we would know that that sin cannot hang on to us and it cannot let us go, we need to be truthful with the knowledge that God might leave us to our own devices to pay for what we've done, just to learn. You got that kid that won't stop sneaking up in the middle of the night to get the cookies and you make him eat the whole package just so he'll learn? I've never done that. That was always kind of my dream as a kid, that that would be a punishment, eat a whole thing of cookies. We grew up and watched that one movie. I can't remember what that movie was called. I just remember this kid who snuck a teacher's piece of cake. And she made him eat this giant piece of cake. That was my dream as a kid, by the way. Never happened. But you know what? We need to be honest with the fact that God might just leave us to the reward that we've earned through our sin. I do this thing with Melody that a lot of parents do. I hold her over my head and I give her that gentle little toss. Of course, I don't do it when Mommy's around too much. But I just give her a little toss up in the air. And I tell you what, the first time I did it, she didn't like it so much. But after a while, when she realized that Daddy was going to catch her every time, it's now one of her favorite things. Big old smile on her face, the free fall, the fear that I might that I might hit the ground, just the zero weight. I don't know what it is, but she loves it. And every now and then I'll do that to one of my boys. We'll be wrestling around. It's a different thing when I do it with the boys. With Melody, I'm trying to make her smile. With the boys, I'll hold them up over my head. We'll be wrestling, and I'll pretend to drop them. Your parents ever do that, or you ever do that as parents? I got you! Oh, no, I caught you! Right, just to scare them. You know, God does that with us. He lets the thing that you've done come back at you so you'll understand the real value of what you've done. I mean, honestly, barring him taking you to the cross when Jesus hung on it, that is the most awakening thing that he can show you. And that's something that we need every now and then. God let Samson, David, Peter, and many more lose almost everything due to their sin just to catch them again. He even let Ananias and Sapphira die right on the spot because of their sin. So we see here biblical precedents of, one, God letting us fall into the punishment of what we've done. We also see God taking people out to either prove a point or to get us safe up to heaven. We cannot believe, and we cannot fool ourselves into believing, that God is going to protect us from every wrong thing we do. That will be part of it. Yes, that forgiveness will hold, but sometimes you walk away with the scars. You walk away from the marks of what you've done. And there are some things that we do, there is no hiding from the consequences. Those things will always be there. He might loose you a little bit on this earth. He might let things happen to you. All right, what's that? You got a problem with drinking? Well, guess what? Now you've lost your job because of it. Now you've lost your family because of it. Now your kids have issues because of it. He let those things crop up in your life. Let the rewards, the benefits of sin crop up in your life that you would learn. As we learned from Ananias and Sapphira, he might even let you die. In order to get you up off of this earth so he could have you safe home in heaven. Listen, folks, we need to start seeing that God doesn't owe us anything, and we need to remember that our sin can't do anything for us. Because sometimes we live in that reverse. I look to the sin. What can this sin give me? It'll help me relax. It'll get me this. It'll get me that. We think our sin is the answer to things. It's not. It's a wet stick of dynamite. It's danger. It's problems all over. And we need to start seeing that God doesn't owe us anything. Yeah, but he promised. Yeah, he promised. And you'll go to heaven. Maybe a bit quicker than you thought. Maybe a whole lot more painful than you thought. Maybe with a whole lot more regret than you thought. Oh, but you'll get there. He'll keep his promise. But it doesn't mean he'll stop the reactions from your problems from hitting you on the way. Join me over in verse 7 of chapter 10. says, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the children of Ammon. And that year they vexed and oppressed the children of Israel 18 years, all the children of Israel that were on the other side of Jordan in the land of the Amorites, which is in Gilead. And we see the struggle. Again, this is a repetition. It's the same thing. Sin, captivity, redemption, restoration. And we see that flying through. We see this time it hit them hard enough and it hit them bad enough. Verse 10, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, saying, we have sinned against thee, both because we have forsaken our God and also served Balaam. God brings us to a point where we understand how big of a wreck we've made ourselves, where we understand how big of a mess that we just created in our lives. Why? So we will turn to him and say, I'm sorry, and I understand, and I'll stay away from it in the future. He gets us to the point to where we see just how low we are before he brings us up so that we are less likely and less tempted to go back again. Verse 14, go and cry unto the gods which ye have chosen. Let them deliver you into the time, deliver you in the time of your tribulation. Now listen to this. They could have walked away from God. Well, see, he was no help either. I see a lot of people, they come and they visit the church. What are they looking for? They're looking for a little bit of a financial boost. Hey, my life's not going so well, so maybe if I go to church, God will repay me in kind. Hey, God will fix this problem in my relationship if I just attend church a little bit. Hey, God will fix my business if I visit the church every now and then. I've seen that. You know what? After a while, when they don't get immediate results for what they've done, they stop coming to church. Thinking that there's something within these four walls or out there in the parking lot that'll save them, that will redeem them, that'll curry some kind of favor from God, when what is needed is redemption. Verse 15, and the children of Israel said unto the Lord, we have sinned, do thou unto us whatsoever seemeth good unto thee. That's repentance. We've sinned. Do what you have to. We've sinned. Do what you've got to make this right. Deliver us only, we pray thee, this day. Now verse 16, here's where the repentance comes in. And they put away the strange God from among them and served the Lord. And his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. And the children of Ammon were gathered together and encamped in Gilead. And the children of Israel assembled themselves together and encamped in Mizpah. We see here God grieves for their plight, for what's happened. I was watching a documentary on a strongman competition. They played small clips in the middle of the documentary of what they called heavy lifting fails. In essence, what it was is one of these guys would be doing something incredibly dangerous and it would fall back and land on them. Now, normally when I'm watching something like, you know, somebody's on their bicycle and they fall off their bicycle and they get up and everyone's laughing, I get a little chuckle out of that. But something about seeing a man pick up a 600-pound boulder and having it fall on him just makes every part of me cringe. Right? That's not funny to me because that man just did serious damage to himself with this thing. So the entire time I'm feeling all this cringiness, I'm feeling all this pity for the man think about what he'd have to tell the emergency room doctor. Hey doc, I was lifting up this 600-pound boulder, I went to go put it up into this giant iron cage, and the rock fell on me, and the cage fell on me, and it fell on my head fell on my knees fell on my everything. It's just how scary and sad that must be. And there's the doctor going, well, how am I going to put this fool back together after seeing he's done something so foolish? Well, folks, I think that's how God sees us. I'm going to put you back together. I'm going to have pity on you. Why are we doing this again? Why are you tempting me? Why are you causing this trouble again and again and again, pulling yourself apart, hurting yourself? The doctor no doubt would be horrified and a little upset. Horrified at what he did, upset that it was his job to have to fix it, and I think God would be just a little bit the same way. When we get down on our knees and say something like, please fix me, I was mean to my spouse, absent from my kids, stole from my work, and I haven't tithed in 5 years. You know, I'm sure God would be horrified at what you did, upset at what the cost would be to fix what you did, but piteous on his broken child. I love the fact that it doesn't matter how many times I come to the Lord, He forgives me. There was this moment where as a nation, as a family of people, they looked around at the pornographic statues, the drugs, the alcohol, and the many disgusting tools of their worship, and they looked at God and they started breaking the stuff. The stuff that never gave, always took from them. The statues that never once made it rain, that never fixed a relationship, but destroyed marriages and families and took the sacrifice in the blood of children. They never helped with their kids, only demanded that they would be sacrificed. They took those instruments of worship and they crushed them and threw them out. All the temptations had to be emptied out because they knew they made a choice and they had chosen wrong. They knew that they had messed up, and like the prodigal, they had to return to the Father. If given the choice between all that God offers or letting your false God solve your problems, which one would you really want to rely on? I've never heard of somebody coming forward with this testimony who in deeps of alcohol, adultery, fornication, lying, self-worship, or any other device had fixed their marriage. I've never heard anybody step up and say, you know, the wife and I were having a really hard time getting the books to balance, so we turned to cocaine, and I tell you what, it got us back on budget and communicating more clearly. I've never seen that as an answer. Or how about this one? Hey, you know, Junior was really struggling in school, so I started working more hours and spending more time neglecting my family. Never made going to church a priority. Didn't once do a family devotion. Stopped off at the bar every other night. Plugged myself into the computer when I was home. And I tell you what, that motivated him to turn it around. He's a valedictorian of his class and has a deeper understanding of Scripture and a strong relationship with Christ. Our family couldn't be happier. That doesn't work that way. Hey, you know what? I've just got a bad temper that I let out on everybody. And I tell you what, it's working great for my family. I've never heard that. I've heard a lot of divorced people come out and say, hey, listen, I've got a really bad temper, and that's what ended my marriage. I've heard a lot of people say alcohol ended my employment. I've never heard anybody say that alcohol improved their employment. None of that works. Our sin has never fixed a single thing. It only breaks everything it touches. It only ruins. The advice that the Bible gives us is for us to lay it down. These people destroyed all the instruments of their sin and returned to God. If we want any sort of life, we need to do the same. And thankfully for you and me, God restores us when we're broken. We need to remember God as though at any time He could say, forget you. But I'm so grateful that He never will. Oh, He may let me take a little bit of, He may let me reap a little bit of what I've sown, but He'll put me back together when I'm broken, when I come back to Him. Could you imagine if this was it for the children of Israel? I heard somebody say this one time, if you think about everything that's happened to the children of Israel, not just what's happened to them, but the things that they have done, the false gods that they've gotten into, they should have been assimilated into these cultures. Any one of these cultures at any given time, how many times they fell into captivity, they should have been assimilated into those groups. But God kept them out. They could have been destroyed by their own sin. God could have wiped them out, but He preserved them. We would think about what's happened most recently in history. At any time, those rockets from that area could come in and wipe those people out. There could be a nuclear bomb coming from one of the countries that are against them and wipe them out. But God preserves them. Adolf Hitler could have wiped them out, but God preserved them. There's no reason for them to have survived other than God. And folks, I'm talking about your testimony too. There's no reason you should still be walking with Him were it not for Him. There's no reason you should be alive today were it not for Him. There's no reason you should be able to sit in a car and be here tonight were it not for Him. So we go to Him time and time again, not just for fixing, not just for being made right, but we go to them for how to live so we don't fall off again. We stay with Him. We sit close to Him. I think of that illustration of the shepherd. You get a sheep who keeps getting in trouble. Every now and then a shepherd would have to break that sheep's leg just so he'd have to carry it for a while to build that bond up between them. I pray God never have to break any one of our legs to get us to walk close with Him. The guy would not have to do anything to us, allow any kind of payment for our sin to break us enough to where we walk closer. Well, that doesn't sound very nice. Hey, listen, it's that or watch you get destroyed. It's that or watch you fall apart. I would much rather get spanked by the Father than let to live a wild life where I do what I want. What I want gets me in trouble, don't it? So many people out there right now, I see them driving up and down. I wonder how many of them are going off. And as they go to sin one last time, that sin takes their life tonight. I wonder how many of them are going over to the booze store. They're going to go pick up some liquor. They're going to go home and they're going to drink and drink. And their wives are going to leave them. Their husbands are going to leave them. Their kids are going to argue with them. I wonder how many people are out there sinning. And I tell you what, that's exactly where each and every one of us would be. On some pointless road headed to nowhere but heartache. And that's not what we have. We have forgiveness. We have mercy. It is my desire for each and every one of us to learn from this that it is far better to stay right than have to be restored. To not have to go to God time and time again with the same old problem. Those of you who are here and you've done that, you've gone to God with the same problem 300,000 times. Saying, Lord, please forgive me for this. Lord, please forgive me for this. And it's the same thing. No doubt, I want you to think about this. I want you to consider this as you kneel down for the 300,000th and 1th time that you've had to take the same sin to God. What if He said that sin? Now, you turn to that sin. Have that sin fix your life. Or better yet, have the results or the return on your investment in that sin. Come back and feel that for a second. Consider it. What if God left us to our own devices, to the payment of our sin, to the punishment that goes along with what we've done? Oh, I'd want to avoid it. I would. So I pray this, each and every one of us, we stay as close as we can to the Lord and not do the yo-yo thing that the Israeli people did where they're with God, they're without God, they're with God, they're back off into false religion. Let us stay close to Him. That we never have to consider how badly we've hurt Him, how much of that blood was needed to wash our sins away, so that we can maintain closeness with Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful tonight, Lord, for Your forgiveness. We're grateful for Your mercy and Your grace and compassion. Lord, if we didn't have Your mercy, we'd be in hell. If we didn't have Your grace, who knows what kind of lives we'd be going home to right now. I just pray this, Father, that You keep us close. Lord, that we would love You and serve You. And, Lord, live lives that bring honor and glory to You. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. All right, hey, before you go, I almost forgot. It's going to be October 8th and 9th. Traverse City. Grace Up in Traverse City, they're having their Bible conference. Now, if you look at hotel rooms, they're about $300. So if you haven't gotten one yet, But Brother Graber called me today, said he's got them locked down for about 189. He's got a limited number of them. He's going to try to get more of them. So if you're interested in that, if you're going to go up to Traverse City for the Bible Conference October 8th and 9th, but you don't have a hotel room yet, let me know. I'll reach out to him. He'll get some details. But $189 for the hotel room is what he's got them for. He's in with somebody up there. So let me know if you're interested in that. There is one preacher at least that you'll know, a couple others that you may have heard of up there too. But no, I hope everyone's doing well. Pray for me as we kind of make decisions as to how long we're going to keep this thing. If you have been sick, please let me know. That'll help me in my decision making. If you've got a strong opinion one way or the other, I can't promise you that I'll listen to it. I will promise you that I'll care a little bit and I'll listen. I'll pay attention to it and you'll pray about it. But let me know. I want to hear your voices on the matter as to what to do and how some of you have already reached out to me, and I appreciate that. But just, you know, how do you feel about coming back as early as next Wednesday? How do you feel about coming back as early as next Sunday? And again, if anybody gets sick, no decision. We're going to lock it down right there. All right, love y'all. Have a good night. If you need me, you know my phone number. Just let me know. Bye-bye.